Well, good morning, friends. It's crazy to believe that summer is almost over, isn't it? Strange. School's amongst, shush me. Summer. It's been a good summer. It's like an old classic Colorado summer, hasn't it been, though? Afternoon thunderstorms, not too hot, not too crazy. Just right. Very Goldilocksy Colorado summer. I like that. You know, it's just, it's good. It's good to be here with you, friends. Let's pray, and then let's get to work. God in heaven, we come and ask for your Spirit's power and presence to do what only you can do. So that's, Father, to ask you to do what is not possible by mere human means. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for the moment of singing of your greatness, of coming in and worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And, Lord, I pray you would speak to every single heart that's in this room right now. Lord, we come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different experiences, a lot of different emotions and struggles and joys of this past week. And Lord, we need to hear a good word from you. And Lord, I pray that we would reestablish our identity on you, not on anything else but you, Lord, and that we would find our identity in you secure so that would then transform the way we go about our relationships, the way we go about our lives, the way we go about our work. Lord, may we find ourselves to be new creations today. Oh, Lord, let this power of you overwhelm us and transform us and make us into radically, completely new people. Lord, do what only you can do. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing to you for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to talk this morning about this incredible picture of being new creations and ambassadors of reconciliation. On June 17th, 2015, one of the most horrific tragedies in recent memory occurred when Dylan Ralph decided to enter into Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. He went into one of their Bible studies that evening and opened fire, hoping to start a race war, and killed 9 of their parishioners, including their senior pastor. It was a horrific, horrific tragedy and unspeakable evil. And I don't know about you, but it's amazing when all the stuff that we talk about and all the stuff that we hope that we would believe actually comes to truth in reality. And when Dylan Ralph stood before the judge in a bulletproof vest and he was being arraigned, they gave family members of the murdered victims the opportunity to say something to him. And within a week after they had, after they had been tragically murdered, family member after family member would get up and say, I hope that you know that we forgive you and God forgives you. And one guy says, I hope you give your life to Jesus and turn your life around because in him you can find hope. Where does this come from, my friends, other than the gospel of Jesus? One of the most powerful, profound pictures of an ambassador of reconciliation I've ever seen in recent memory. It brings tears to my eyes every time I think about this. To know the power of the risen Christ that can stare murderers and wicked people in the face and say, you can be forgiven in Christ. My friends, this is the golden opportunity that we have as followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, my hope is that you would follow Jesus this morning to be reconciled to God. Man, I'm fired. I'm already starting to preach and I'm skipping my notes, all right? I was like, but let the truth and the reality of the gospel see itself played out in the muck and the wickedness and the darkness of life and see the glory of Jesus shine through and destroy and demolish the powers of darkness. This is the good news, my friends. This is the treasure we have in jars of clay, as the Apostle Paul says. This is what it means to be new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen? I love it. And each year, every year, if you've been with us for a while, we go through the mission statement. You're like, we're going through the mission statement again? Yes, we are, friends. Because you know why? Because we forget. And we need to be reminded every year as we go into the fall season, which I always feel like church and school kind of go together. You know, the ministry season kind of goes with the school year. And as we get ready to restart up everything again, it's time to remind ourselves of who we are and why we exist, to reestablish our identity. Now, I hope most of you know. If you're a guest, that's fine. But hopefully most of you know part of our mission statement, right? All right? And we say we exist to what? Make much of Jesus, all right? That's good. And even if you just did this, good job, all right? All right? Like, even if you're sock puppeting, all right, that was cool. All right? We do. We exist to make much of Jesus. And how do we do that? We make disciples who know the gospel, who live the gospel, and advance the gospel. Wow, you guys are trying to suck up right there, whoever those people are, right? But we want to know, live, and advance the gospel. That's how we do it. I love our mission statement that we say why we exist and how we're going to accomplish why we exist. Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus. So whether you're a Christian or not a Christian this morning, I invite you this morning to follow Jesus. And he's gonna do something crazy with you. He's gonna change your life. And this morning, I want to describe the gospel. First, I think it's important that we explain what the gospel is. And again, here is my feeble attempt at defining the gospel. Here it is. Ready? The gospel is the good news. That's what the word means. By the way, it's on the slides, I think, right? Is it there? There it is. Slide. There it is. All right. So the word gospel itself means good news. The gospel is the good news that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to establish his kingdom. That's what it means to be the Messiah. Everybody's looking for a king. Everybody's looking for a Messiah. When Christ has come, he has set up God's kingdom. Therefore, Jesus is the Messiah. And to bring reconciliation. That means he's the Savior as well. That means he can make our relationship right with God, with humanity and himself, and bring reconciliation with each other through Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus then sends the Holy Spirit to empower his followers to live faithfully on mission in the world. So here we have the whole Trinity at play too. That's why we sing the doxology, to remind ourselves of the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see how God is active in accomplishing his mission and how he has brought reconciliation, salvation to those who trust Christ between himself and with humanity, and then it transforms everything about us. And therefore, disciples are learners, they're apprentices, and they're followers. Oswald Chambers, he said it well like this. He said, if Jesus was only a teacher, then all he can do is tantalize us by erecting a standard we cannot come anywhere near. But if we know Jesus first as Savior by being born again from above, we know that he did not come to teach us only. Listen to this. He came to make us what he teaches us we should be. He came to make us what he teaches us we should be. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is why we exist. The church is in the disciple-making business, to make much of Jesus and to make disciples. And so this morning, I want to root our identity and our mission straight from this text that Carl just read. If you do have your Bibles, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 966, by the way. If you need one of the chair Bibles, there should be some chair Bibles around if it's on your phone. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a book in the New Testament that Paul, who was drastically changed by Jesus, talking about new creation, he writes this letter. And this is one of my favorite passages of all of Paul's writings. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Some versions will say the love of Christ compels us. This Greek word comes from this idea of holding us together. This is our whole reason for existence. The whole reason why I exist is the love of Christ. It's controlling me. It's compelling me. It's my reason for existence. It's my life's motivation. It's the love of Christ. Everything about me is defined by Christ's love. He says this, because why we've concluded this, that one has died for all, talking about Jesus, therefore all have died, and he died for all. Listen to this, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let me tell you this really quickly. We have plenty of us living for ourselves, amen? Our world screams at us, live for yourself. You do you, however you want to define you, correct? This is the spirit of the age. And frankly, it's not that new. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, friends. You can be like God, really. You can surpass the bounds of your human existence if you just do this, really. And we've been buying that same stinking lie ever since, amen? That we will live for ourselves. And here Christ has come to say, guess what? I'm gonna set you free so that your life is not enslaved to even your own stinking self anymore. That you don't have to live for yourself, which will ultimately lead you to enslavement, but I'm gonna set you free from yourself to become actually who the human that you are meant to be. We're gonna see here in a second a new creation, which is gonna blow our minds. So then he says this in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. This also helps us radically then understand how we view other people. That we recognize that all human beings are made in the image of God, dearly loved by God, marred by the brokenness and pain of sin and separation from God and from others. But we no longer have to view people merely on the basis of some sort of status, right? I mean, we love to classify and judge people, don't we? I was talking with a friend this morning, you know, and he was talking about, he realized he was being so judgmental of some people. And I said, stop being so judgmental. Do you get my joke, right? I was being judgmental of judgmental people, right? All right. Which is what happens when you become a Pharisee, right? You become very self-righteous of the self-righteous, all right? But here's the reality that we do not merely regard people according, as the good book says, to the outward appearance. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So no longer then do I merely look at someone and judge them based on their economic status or their racial or cultural backgrounds or their educational pedigrees or their denominational affiliations or religious pedigrees. And heaven forbid, I begin to judge them only based on their political parties. But we begin to see all the ways that we have built our ways of saying, this is how I look at you, according to the flesh. These mere human estimations of what it means to be actually human. In fact, what Paul will say, he says, the flesh actually counts for nothing. Your existence is not based merely on your achievement or your failures. That so often we define our lives by, do we not? How much have I achieved, or how horribly, miserably have I failed in life? But we don't regard people like that, Paul says. We're gonna look at people with the eyes of Christ. Oh, may we look at people like Jesus sees people, amen? Here's what Paul is wanting us to do. Look at people like Jesus looks at people. And here comes one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Right here, verse 17. Listen to this, friends. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. In fact, in the Greek, it says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's what it literally says. They don't even qualify. If you're in Christ, new creation, done, boom. The old has passed away, or the old is gone, right? And behold, the new has come. Oh, this is good news, my friends. This is the knowledge of the gospel. That if you know Christ, you are not just some refurbished, repurposed. What do they call it when you buy those used cell phones? Nobody ever wants to buy them. You're talking about refurbished phones. You remember those things? It's always like a lot cheaper. You're not just a refurbished piece of machinery. You are a brand new, completely brand new, altogether new way of existing, friends. You don't have the old operating system. You have a brand new operating system that has been transplanted into you by the power of Christ. This is amazing stuff, my friends. That our identity then is now new creation. That word new, it's interesting. The Greek writers and commentators say, I like this one, it's remarkable. Isn't that a good one? We never use that much. When I was in Crested Butte and gazing out on the beauty of creation, I said, this is remarkable. I'm seeing the flowers go. Brady and I were on a mountain bike ride through Bear Creek yesterday. Great time. There's still wildflowers even blooming in Bear Creek, by the way. Yeah, savebearcreek.org, all right? Whatever that is. You've seen those signs too, all right? Anyway, no, all right, that was a joke. All right, anyway. But there were still wildflowers blooming. I'm so glad my son said, Dad, check it out. He's pointing out these new flowers. Like, this is remarkable. This late into the summer, there's still new life happening. Another word for newness is this unheard of. I love that. It's unheard of. It's completely foreign to our existence. It's remarkable. It's unheard of. And another one is it's superior to the old. It's marvelous. I love these words that try to describe the newness. Many of you have heard me talk about my friend and my artist buddy. His name is Mako Fujimura. He's a brilliant painter and artist. And he thinks all the time about creating into the new. He loves the new creation. And he wants his art to be a reflection of heaven. And so when he was writing about this, I'm gonna let you into his brain. Listen to what he says. Kainos is the Greek word here used for new creation. But when we hear the word new, quote unquote, we immediately think of something being improved, as in a new iPhone or a new car. That new fashion or new technology is flashy and will illuminate our culture for only a short time. I interpret kainos to be, listen, I love this, to be a new newness. Isn't that great? A new newness. Akin to the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. But more, I may go even further and say that kainos, in the way that Paul uses the term in 2 Corinthians, is not just a new species, but a new concept of what a species is. Mind blowing, right? Definitely an artist talking now, right? He's trying to stretch you. He's trying to show you how radically different this transformation is. Paul is describing how we are a new creation as the resurrected Christ enters our lives. And we see it in Revelation chapter 21 when Christ is establishing his kingdom. And it says the kingdom of God is descended from heaven, right? It says, behold, I am making all things what? New. New. Kainos. And that means we get new beginnings. Because God is all about new beginnings. Mako goes on. He talks about all the new beginnings that you begin to see in the scriptures. Listen to what he says. This new newness breaks into our lives through Christ. Christ's death on the cross is a new beginning. Christ's resurrection is a new beginning. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the church with his power and his presence. Pentecost is a new beginning. The ascension, when Christ ascends and reigns in heaven, is a new beginning. The Bible is about all these new beginnings. The Bible is about us being transfigured by Christ. That's why Paul says, the old is what? Gone. It's gone. It's done. It's done away with. My friends, that is freeing. That you are not defined by your past, achievement or failure. Horror stories and glory stories. The past shame, your regrets, your failures. It's over. It's done. It's paid for. What's Christ say on the cross when he dies? He says, it is finished. And now the new can begin. We're just getting started, friends. Do you see the beauty of new creation? What the human heart longs to be set free from is set free from in Christ, because all things are made new in him if you're in Christ. Oh, this is good news. Mako says it like this. Christ came not just to fix the world and take us back to Eden or to paradise. Christ came to bring into existence a new order, a new creation. And I would love to argue, and I think I stole this from Tim Keller, that Christianity is the only religious system that says that you are given a new identity, not earned a new identity. You are granted a new identity in Christ. You do not have to earn that identity. Isn't that amazing? That's why one of my favorite preachers, another bald guy, gotta give a good shout out to all the bald guys in the room, all right? By the way, my college roommates here, Jason McDiarmid, his wife Hillary, and Isaiah from Morrison, Illinois. Oh, look at that. Hey, all right, look at that, right there. And he's bald. He's bald. All right, I'm really glad about that. You had more hair in college, all right, man? So, me too. All right, so, but you look good, bud, all right? I was so excited they were here, you know? I thought that was funny. They're from Morrison, too. You know, some of y'all are from Morrison, all right? Anyway, where was I going? I don't remember. But, this bald preacher, Steve Brown. He said this, you don't have to try to be the new creation. You are the new creation. You don't got to try harder. And we talked about that this summer. It's not, the gospel is not about try harder, do better next time. The gospel of self-improvement, 5 easy steps to make you a better man or woman, right? The gospel says, it's been given to you. It's never earned. Your new creation. You don't have to try to be the new creation. You are the new creation. This is good news. The old is gone. The new has come. And then out of that identity, we have this incredible opportunity. Look at this in verse 18. All this, Paul's right, he gives all credit to God. All this is from God, amen? I got nothing to show for it other than a bunch of junk. It's rubbish, Paul says. All his accomplishments were rubbish. All this good stuff, this new creation is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry. This is crazy to me still. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, which we should just laugh at, friends, shouldn't we sometimes? God must have a crazy sense of humor. Entrusting to who? To us. He entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. It's crazy. He's going to use brand new, crazy new human beings with reprogrammed operating systems to go, and he gives it to us the opportunity to show his grace and kindness to the world. Wow. What an amazing opportunity. Reconciliation, my friends, is going to be one of the most necessary resources of the gospel that the church has to demonstrate to the world. It's not hard to say that our culture is at a fracturing point. Is that fair to say? I was actually talking with a friend of mine in New York City last year on 9/11. No joke, the 20th anniversary of 9/11. A weighty moment to be there. And I was talking to this guy who's a professor of forgiveness. All right, wouldn't that be an interesting professorship? All right. What do you talk about? Forgiveness. I feel like unless there is forgiveness, broadly speaking, like there's not many ways for us culturally to move forward. I go, so what happens if we actually do not forgive? He goes, then it probably fractures. I said, I think you're exactly right. And guess who can be there to bind up the wounds? Guess who can be there? The people of God. To demonstrate as agents of reconciliation, because we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we now can offer the opportunity to offer forgiveness and reconciliation to those who have wronged us. Did you hear the first story we talked about this morning? Reconciliation basically, again, means the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship, the reestablishment of an interrupted or a broken relationship. Is that not the gospel, my friends? That it takes alienated people. Have you ever been betrayed before or hurt before by another human being? Anybody in this room? Anybody? Anybody? All right. 1, 2, 3. All right. 4, 2.5. 3.5. All right. Sort of, right? But my friends, it is in actually the broken places that the gospel shows its healing power. Amen. If we reject the very opportunity to demonstrate radical forgiveness and reconciliation amongst each other, maybe we have not experienced the deep forgiveness and reconciliation of God for ourselves. Because the new creation demands it in its operating systems. Isn't that crazy? The new creation is a creation and a system and an operating platform of forgiveness. It's transformative. And so we run to Christ. That's why Jesus was so intent on making sure that reconciliation was key to his ministry. In fact, he would say in Matthew chapter 5, if you got something against somebody, before you even go to offer your gift at the altar, he says, you better go make it right with somebody. And Jesus wasn't playing games. I don't think he was suggesting that. He's saying, you need to be a reconciled people because that the way that the world will look at the church, if it becomes divided, the church has no good witness to the world. Jesus says that you will know that you are my disciple. The world will know that you are my disciples. How? By your preferences? By your opinions about everything? You'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And that the world will know that God has sent me and that the Son has sent the Spirit into the world and that you are true based on the unity of his people. And so my friends, if you are out of sorts with someone this morning, I encourage you to be an agent and a minister of reconciliation. If you're having a hard time forgiving someone, if you feel like someone has slighted you and left you behind, if you feel hurt and wounded, I encourage you in the power of Christ to go and seek reconciliation, to maybe ask for forgiveness or to seek forgiveness, to offer it as well when people seek it out. Because it is in those moments that the power of the gospel is demonstrated, and that is good news. And Jesus gives us this amazing mission in verse 20. Listen to this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you to not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. Our identity is new creation, and therefore our mission is to be ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors, or if you want to say, ministers and ambassadors of reconciliation. Now, here's the thing, my friends. The problem in our world does not lie in our increasingly secular society in which we live. The problem lies in with Christians not living out their faithful mission. Are you tracking with me? It's sort of, you know who Chicken Little is, right? He's a nice curmudgeon, I guess, right? You know, curmudgeons, we've talked about these guys right before. Hey, woe is me, the sky is falling. And Christians living in the new creation, never is Chicken Littleism even a whiff of what Jesus talks about. And that Chicken Littleism has nothing to do with the gospel of hope in the new creation. And so the problem lies not with the world going to hell in a handbasket. The problem lies with the church not doing the ministry that God's called us to. And frankly, I don't know when this term outsourcing ever became a term. Do you know what outsourcing is? Well, we outsource that. We outsource these to either other people, other companies. We'll just have somebody else take care of that. Did you know, Christians, you cannot outsource the ministry that God has called you to? You can try. You could try, and many people try to do that, but it doesn't really work, right? And that's why God, I think, has a sense of humor. He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, which is interesting to me that the word ambassador is actually not a noun there. It's actually a verb. And so in a sense, you would say, therefore, we are ambassadoring or ambassadoring. I don't know where you put the emphasis on the syllable at that point, all right? But we are to be ambassadoring for God. Anybody ever been to an embassy before? It's an interesting thing, right? I remember when we were adopting our son from Uganda, and Uganda is quite a bit different than America. I will definitely say that, all right? But it was interesting when you would cross the walls into the embassy, everything felt like America. The flag changed. The picture of the president would have been on the wall. It was like you were standing on foreign soil. You were standing on home soil on a foreign land, right? And therefore, the people of God are to be about the work. And what is the job of an ambassador? But to represent the interests of the leadership in that place, in that foreign place. And just like we talked about last week, that we are pilgrims on this journey to glory, friends. That we are worshiping wanderers, exiles, and strangers on the earth. We are ambassadors for Christ, representing the kingdom of God to this foreign land. And oh, how fun that is to represent the interests of our King. And what a great privilege it is to speak of him and enact his policies, amen. When the world's policies seem to be crumbling and can't provide the answers that humanity needs, we get to be these little outposts of heaven. And frankly, some people call them colonies of heaven. That we don't just take the title of ambassador, but we actually have to do the work. You know people who just take the titles, but don't ever do the work? You know what I'm talking about, right? We call them managers. I'm just kidding, all right. I'm just kidding, all right. It was a joke, all right. I too am upper management, all right, anyway. But that we are to actually do the work of an ambassador, right? And to represent our king's interests in a foreign land. Because Christ died for us, we can live for him. And so what we see here is that the church has this incredible opportunity. Glenn Packiam, a friend of mine who's a pastor down in Colorado Springs, soon to be in California, he said this: the church exists in the space between creation and new creation. There's that ambassador, that embassy, right? The church belongs to the created order, yet it bears witness to the new creation that has already begun. The link between worship, formation, and unity is this very kingdom identity. Listen to this. The church's worship should reinforce this identity. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. That's why we sing the doxology. That's why we sing songs. That's why we hear the scriptures. Our worship practices form who we are. The church's ethics, how we live out, right, should embody this identity. And the church's unity should make this identity visible to the world. There's a lot there. But you see how important this is, my friends, that we do not merely, again, take on the title. I'm an ambassador. I punched my get out of hell free card. I'm going to heaven when I die, right? No, but actually God has called you to so much more, that you are a new creation in Christ. To be a minister of reconciliation. So when things are out of sorts with people, you feel this burden to want to make things right with God and with others. But it is the cost of discipleship. G.K. Chesterton said it well like this: the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Did you get that? Let me say that again, because I kind of butchered it, right? The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. There's a radical difference there, isn't it? And also, people who think that the church is going to die out in the next generation, I have much more confidence in the words of Jesus, who said the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. That's good news, my friends. And you want to be a part of that? It's fun, my friends. The gates of hell will not prevail. I think it was Chesterton who said, he goes, in every generation, somebody said the church is going to the dogs. He said, and in the end, it was the dogs who died. And I loved it. It's true. Right? Here's the opportunity that what Christ started when he exploded from that tomb on Resurrection Sunday morning, that new creation continues even to today, which is amazing. I love it. That we are ambassadors called to bring the presence of God's kingdom and the message of God's kingdom to a foreign land, just like the woman at the well who was this crazy sinner. She had sinner written all over her face. She probably had the tattoo that said sinner on there, right? I remember I saw a girl one time before we moved to Phoenix, her hat said sinner. I said, I like that hat. I should have got one, I guess, right? And Jesus encounters her at the well in John chapter 4. And she becomes an ambassador of reconciliation. She goes back to this town, this woman of ill repute, a woman of the night, if you want to say it like that. She said, come and see a man who's told me all I've ever done. It says many believed in that town, not because of just her testimony, but because of who Jesus was. In Mark chapter 5, there's a man who's oppressed by demons. It says he was so freaking strong when the demons came on him, he could rip the chains off. Now that'll make a Marvel movie right there, right? DC Comics got nothing on this, all right? That's the original Hulk. So this guy was so crazy, he'd live out in the stinking tombs, he'd cut himself with rocks, break chains, going crazy, encounters Jesus. And it says after Jesus had cast the demons out of this man, it says he begged him to stay with Jesus. This guy begged, can I stay with you, please, Jesus? And you know what Jesus told the guy who had been just set free? He said, nope, go back and tell everybody what I've done for you. Isn't that great? I want you to go back in that town and you tell people what I've done for you. Isn't that the simplicity of the beauty of the ministry of reconciliation, to be an ambassador for God? And out of that, we see here that Christ is making into the new. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become, are made new to the righteousness of God, the new creation. I love it. As Eugene Peterson says, then the Holy Spirit forms the church, the people of God, to be a colony of heaven in a culture of death. To be a colony of heaven in a culture of death. To be an embassy for the kingdom of God, wherever followers of Jesus are found all over this planet. So I thought about that, friends, that we then could be a colony of truth in a world of deceit and lies. When people see followers of Jesus, may they see truth in the middle of deception and lies. That we could be a colony of love in a world of hate. Amen? That we don't get hijacked by the hatred of the world ourselves and look just like the stinking world does. But that we embody the love of Christ in a world of hatred. That we are a colony of hope in a country of cynicism. Oh man, we are cynical. I find myself getting trapped in that so many times. That we can be a colony of weakness in a country of power. That's addicted to power. That we are a colony of weakness. That we are a colony of grace in a country of performance. That we offer grace to one another. It's not based on your failures or successes. That we are a colony of peace in a culture that loves violence. We are a colony of justice in a country of evil. We are a colony of joy in a country of despair. That we can be a colony of humility in a culture of arrogance, amen? And that we can be a colony of generosity in a country of greed. We're an outpost for the kingdom, friends. What a great opportunity the church has. You know, I wanted to start with that story because every time I'm reminded of that story about Mother Emmanuel and those families who offered the forgiveness of Christ to this murderer, I'm blown away by the power of the reconciling power of the gospel. And if you don't believe me, there's so many other stories you can go on and on. I mean, I've seen it before with husbands and wives. any other relationship that has struggle than husband and wife relationship sometimes. What a beautiful way to demonstrate the power of the gospel. If you cannot forgive your spouse, who can you forgive, right? And sometimes it's easier to forgive other people than our own spouses. But I've seen the gospel transform husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, children and their parents. I've seen it, you remember the Rwandan genocide in 1994? 800,000 people mostly macheted to death in 100 days. In 100 days. I was doing some research this week, and on PBS a few years ago, they ran a special about how these churches, and guess what? Christian organizations are doing what? Bringing reconciliation between Hutus and Tutsis. And here's a woman coming with her stinging hand cut off by a machete, holding her Bible open and offering reconciliation to a warring tribe. I've seen the gospel come. When I remember, you remember that there was this white supremacist rally in Charlottesville, Virginia, called Unite the Right. And there was a guy who was a KKK Grand Dragon who was at that event. And a woman who did not look like him offered him a cold drink of water when he was dehydrated and overheating. And he went back to his apartment and he said, I began to wonder about what I was thinking about all this stuff. And he saw an African-American pastor barbecuing in his apartment complex. And they went and began to strike up a conversation. And he goes, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. He goes, what do you do? I'm a Grand Dragon in the KKK. And you can read this article. I read it. I've seen the pictures. This man becomes a Christian. And here, an African-American pastor baptizes a former, thank God, KKK Grand Dragon and welcomes him into the body of Christ. It's the power of the gospel, the power of reconciliation, my friends. Seen it in betrayers who forgive those who have been betrayed forgiving those who had betrayed them. Heard a great story about a man whose brother was murdered in prison, and he forgave and hugged the man who murdered his brother. Talked to the guy on the phone. I interviewed him about that story. That's another one for another time. Some of you have heard that story. And I think again about Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch family who would hide Jews in their little clockmaking home in Amsterdam. They were in Amsterdam, is that right, Inga? They were in Amsterdam, right? I think they were in Amsterdam. They were in Holland. Holland, right? Were they in Amsterdam? Yeah. I asked my Dutch people here if they were, what's the, they were, I'm pretty sure they were in Amsterdam, right? The Ten Booms. And a guy by the name of Jan Vogel betrayed their family to the Nazis, to the Gestapo. And they came and they hauled off the Ten Boom family to the concentration camps, where most of Corrie's family would die. And she kept repeating in her head, seeing Jan Vogel and imagining him betraying her family to the Nazis. And Corrie said if she could come one day face to face with Jan Vogel, she had enough anger in her, she could kill him. I think I would feel that way probably too. He said in her aching rage and resentment, she could not pray. And in her book, The Hiding Place, she said this, "What puzzled me all the time was my sister, Betsy." Her sister Betsy, who was also in prison with her in the concentration camp, said, "She had suffered everything that I had, and yet she seemed to carry no burden of rage. Betsy, I hissed one dark night when I knew that my restless tossing was to be keeping her awake. Three of us now shared this single cot." Listen to that. They shared three women in this bed in the concentration camp. "Three of us shared this single cot as the crowded camp received new arrivals. Betsy, don't you feel anything about Jan Vogel? Doesn't it bother you?" "Oh, yes, Corrie, terribly," she said. "I've felt for him ever since I knew, and I pray for him whenever his name comes to mind. How dreadfully he must be suffering." That's new creation thinking, friends. "For a long time, I laid silent in the huge, shadowy barracks, restless with the sighs, snores, and stirrings of hundreds of women. Once again, I had the feeling that this sister with whom I had spent all my life belonged to another order of beings." New creation. "Wasn't she telling me in her gentle way that I was as guilty as Jan Vogel? Didn't he and I stand together before an all-seeing God convicted of the same sin of murder? For I had murdered him with my heart and my tongue. Lord Jesus," I whispered into the lumpy ticking of the bed, "I forgive Jan Vogel as I pray that you will forgive me. I have done him great damage. Bless him now and his family." What is this? "That night, for the first time since our betrayer had a name, I slept deep and dreamlessly until the whistle summoned us to roll call." She reflected on this more, and listen to what she says. "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And listen to this. "And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his." Listen to this. "When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself." Wow. That's new creation, my friends. That's reconciliation. And to know the gospel, as part of our pillars of our mission statement, to know the gospel is to live out the reality that we in Christ are new creations. We have been given a new identity, that we now get to do the great work as an ambassador of God's kingdom, as ministers of his reconciling love and grace, and offering that to one another. That's exciting stuff, my friends. And that's why, that's all I got right now, because we're gonna take the Lord's Supper, because it reminds us of the reconciling work of God for us. It reestablishes our identity, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, we implore you, we beg you, the same word, the begging, the guy said, "I beg you to stay with you, Jesus." We beg you to be reconciled to God. Let's pray. God in heaven. Oh, that was a lot, Lord. And I hope it translates into people's hearts. I hope it translates into my heart, Lord. And Lord, that you would do, again, what only you can do. To create out of nothing. To create new creations. Newnesses, Lord, that's what we need. Lord, maybe there are people in here this morning who need a fresh start, who need new life, and I pray you would give it to them. A new identity and a new mission, a new purpose. And I pray that you would give that to them now. And each week at the Bridge, before we take the Lord's Supper, we take time for confession, reflection, and prayer. And so wherever you're at this morning spiritually, I encourage you to take time to take inventory of your heart and to ask God to do what only he can do and search your heart and pray to him now. And sometimes it helps to just have words, not just again to read from a screen, but help maybe give words to what we sometimes have a hard time expressing. So let's pray this prayer of corporate confession together. And I find to be helpful, honest, and Christ-centered. Let's pray this together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, and what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change, and open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Sorry, I think I jumped ahead of myself too in the prayer, but know this, I love that. Set us free from a past that we cannot change and open to us a future in which we can be changed. New creation, friends. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And all this is from God who loved us and reconciled us by the power of his son, Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating that ancient Passover feast with his disciples. God was about to do something new again. And after Jesus took bread, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, Christ took a cup of wine. When he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again." And that's why each week we remind ourselves of who we are and what we are called to be. And that's why each week we proclaim these three beautiful little statements. And together we shout, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again." New creation, breaking through even now, my friends. A colony of heaven in a culture of death, my friends. May you come and feast on the life of Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, come and receive the Lord's Supper with joy. Be reestablished and re-encouraged in your faith and your identity and who Christ is. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to trust Christ this morning. To become a new creation, something only God can do, and say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he loves to have mercy on sinners. God loves to do that. And then, like Jesus says, then go and tell the world about it. Tell how much the Lord has done for you. If you're serving this morning, please come and help get ready for serving. If you're getting ready to usher on, all right, friends. But as you wait and spend some time in prayer and worship through that, and again, you don't have to take the Lord's Supper if you don't feel like this, but if you do, please come, and you'll be reminded of the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you, and we'll partake together.